Well, we're about to look at our Bible passage now. We're back in Galatians, which is one of Paul's earliest letters. And it's part of a series we're looking at, What is the Gospel? And we're about to start chapter 2. And it's where Paul really does begin to develop his argument and his defense of both his ministry and the true gospel, which he says is of vital importance. And so we are in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let's hear God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were to me makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That's God's word. So, Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Paul visits Jerusalem. There's a lot of discussion about when this happened. I'm not going to delve into that because I don't know. I had a look at it. Some people tried to place it in this visit to Jerusalem, you'll find out in the book of Acts, or that visit to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. I think 14 years means after he was converted, but beyond that, I'm not going to delve into it. All we need to know in this sermon is that Paul went to Jerusalem, and he went because of a revelation, because God had told him directly that he should go to Jerusalem. And I have 3 points. Paul's company, Paul's purpose, and Paul's passion. Paul's company, Paul's purpose, Paul's passion. Paul's company. By that I mean who went with him. And it's interesting who goes with Paul. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Barnabas was Jewish. Titus, as we know, was a Greek. He was not Jewish. And that's significant because Paul is about to defend his ministry and explain his ministry to the other apostles, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Gentiles is a word that means people who aren't Jewish. It means like the nations of the world. That's how Israel, the Jewish people, referred to non-Jewish people. They called them Gentiles, people of the nations. So Titus goes along with him for that reason, that Paul is here saying, yes, I'm not anti-Jewish, but I am proclaiming the gospel among the Gentiles, which is what the Lord commissioned me to do, which he said in the previous chapter, which you can read about in Acts chapter 9. And Paul takes Titus along to make a point. Remember, these people Paul's dealing with in this epistle, are making two claims. They're saying Paul wasn't one of the original apostles, so you can't trust him. And two, the stuff he preaches, it's okay insofar as it goes, but you need to come to faith in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and believe in him. But you also need to keep the Jewish law, the law of Moses, the covenant made with Israel. Indeed, become Jewish, or you won't be saved. That's what they say in Acts 15. You know, unless you are circumcised according to the manner taught by Moses, you will not be saved. And Paul is having none of that. And he brings Titus along, and that, this is his point. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Paul's taking on the people who were saying you need to be circumcised and that you can't trust Paul because he wasn't one of the original apostles. He's saying, look here, I went to the apostles, to Peter, who's called Cephas. That's, I think Cephas is the Aramaic translation of his name. Peter, James, and John. These were the inner circle of Jesus when he was on the earth. He had 70 disciples, he had 12 apostles, and even within the 12 apostles, there was three that was his inner circle. And Paul went to these people, laid the gospel before him, and they didn't circumcise Timothy. They never asked for it. So Paul's saying, hang on, these people who are saying I'm not an apostle and that I'm preaching a different gospel, here we have, I met the apostles, I told them my gospel, and even they didn't try and circumcise Titus. Non-Jewish people don't need to be circumcised, they never did, and indeed, circumcision has been abolished. What do we mean by that? Circumcision, it's actually started with Abraham, which Paul develops really fully in chapter 3 of this epistle. But it was the old sign of entry into God's covenant. It was incorporated in the law of Moses as well. It was a way of saying you belonged to God's people. Romans 4:11 says Abraham was circumcised as a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith. It's a sign that points to an inward spiritual reality. Circumcised heart, we would call it the new birth. It's a sign that you belong to the people of God. But it's pointing towards something. Notice circumcision would have involved the shedding of blood. It was the promise that you belonged to the people of God, and if you didn't, you were cut off and the blood was shed. It was pointing to Christ. It was pointing to Christ, who was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of God's people. His blood was shed. So now, all of that, it's gone. We don't shed blood anymore. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision, made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The true circumcision, which circumcision pointed to, was Christ's death and the new birth and walking in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, these people who are saying they needed, you non-Jewish people need to be circumcised, they've got it all wrong. Titus wasn't forced to be circumcised, and circumcision pointed to Christ. And now Christ has come, it's passed away. They've got not just the gospel wrong, but they've got what we call covenant theology wrong. How the covenants fit together. They've got it completely wrong, these people, Paul's saying. Now, a little pause. Those of you who know the book of Acts very well know that Paul circumcised Timothy in Acts chapter 16, which was, we think, well, we know, which was after he wrote this epistle. So why, when Paul had said you shouldn't need to be circumcised, did Paul go ahead and circumcise Timothy? Two completely different contexts. Paul circumcised Timothy as a way of not giving Jewish people offence. He did it as not to cause a stumbling block. He did it because he wanted to protect the gospel from being slandered. He does this several times in the book of Acts. He goes under a vow in the temple as a way of protecting his ministry. The difference between Paul doing it is saying, you may do it for reasons of good manners and custom. These people who were troubling the Galatians, they were saying, you must do it to be saved. Two completely different contexts. And again, just because Paul did it in the book of Acts doesn't mean we should do it today. The apostolic church was the crossover between the Old and the New Testaments. There are things that happened in the book of Acts that won't happen today. And Paul circumcising Timothy is one of them. It's good manners and salvation. That was the difference. These false brothers that Paul's talking about were saying, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul would have none of it. Just going to quote John Stott in his commentary on Galatians. He says, Paul saw the issue plainly. It was not a question of circumcision or uncircumcision, of Gentile and Jewish customs. It was a matter of fundamental importance regarding the truth of the gospel, namely Christian freedom versus bondage. The Christian has been set free from the law in the sense that his acceptance before God depends entirely upon God's grace in the death of Jesus Christ received by faith. To introduce the works of the law and make our acceptance depend on our obedience to rules and regulations was to bring a free man into bondage again. Of this principle, Titus was a test case. It is true that he was an uncircumcised Gentile, but he was a converted Christian. Having believed in Jesus, he had been accepted by God in Christ, and that, Paul said, was enough. Nothing further was necessary for his salvation, as the Council of Jerusalem was to confirm in Acts 15. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul is so adamant here. He took a Jewish person and a non-Jewish person with him to make this point. And there's a fuller sense, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But now we go to point two, Paul's purpose. Why did Paul go? Well, he went up, verse two, because of a revelation. That means that God directly told him to go to Jerusalem. We see that a few times in the book of Acts. And we'll read verses 2 to 4. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And verse 4 says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The issue was about the gospel. What is the gospel? And Paul, though he didn't need to, because he was confident that he had been called by Christ, as we looked at in chapter 1, he submitted his preaching to the other apostles. He did it to silence those who were criticizing him. As we've said, he met with the other apostles, indeed to the inner circle of the apostles, and laid his gospel before him. So we can say with certainty that the gospel Paul preached was the gospel that Peter preached, and James, and John. Peter's preaching is found in the book of Acts. He also wrote two letters, in the New Testament, and the gospel that he preached was the gospel that Paul preached. Indeed, he took in the council that John Stott mentioned, Acts 15, he takes a leading role in that. Have a read of Acts 15 through the week, and you see the role Peter played, how important it was to the, and I don't know if it was the same James, but James agrees, and the church moves forward with one voice, that the law of Moses is not how we're made right with God, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. They are now at one. It's just their missions are different. Paul goes to the non-Jewish people, Peter goes to the Jewish people, but the substance, the gospel that they preach is the same one. That a man is justified by faith and not through works of the law. And Paul uses a beautiful analogy. He says in verse 9, here it is, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Pillars. In the temple in Jerusalem, there were beautiful big pillars that held the thing up so God could be worshipped, that God's word could be read, that the sacrifices could be performed. And again, like circumcision, with the death of Christ, all that passed away. God's temple is now the church, of which the apostles are the pillars and the foundation. Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. He says this, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So now the temple has passed away. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And the temple now is the body of believers. That's the true temple. Indeed, that always was the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was just a shadow of that ultimate reality. And it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they all preached the same gospel. That's why Paul went to Jerusalem. It's to show a united front against these people. And after this, there were issues which the apostles disagreed on, and they had to put each other straight on things. We'll look at that next week. But the substance of what they were saying was the same. Third point, Paul's passion. Paul, as I said, didn't need to do this. He didn't need to go to Jerusalem. He went because God told him. He wasn't seeking validation. He wasn't seeking affirmation. He wasn't doubting himself. But he was passionate. He was passionate about the purity of the gospel. He was passionate about the unity of the church. He was passionate about the poor. Passionate about the purity of the gospel. He wasn't going to let the gospel be undermined by people saying, Paul and Peter, they're enemies. Don't listen to Paul. He wasn't one of the original apostles. Peter's the special one. Listen to him. And that would have led to what we call factionalism. People saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it did happen anyway. And God has one body, the company of believers in every age who are called by the Spirit to faith in Christ, repentance of sin, and holiness of life. Paul was passionate about that, and he would not let that be compromised. So he submitted his teaching to the apostles in order to preserve and protect the purity of the gospel. That was so precious to him. You know, he defends his ministry not because he's sensitive or because he's upset, but because the gospel is at stake. how a person is the good news of Jesus, how a person is made right with God. Paul wasn't going to let that slide. Even to his own cost, he submitted. You know, he didn't, as I say, he didn't need to, but he submitted himself in order to preserve the gospel. He was passionate about the unity of the church. As I say, it would have led to factionalism. But he knows, Paul says, there is one church built on the foundation of the apostles. Yes, we are 2,000 years later from this. Yes, we have different expressions of worship. Yes, we might believe on secondary issues, different things. But on the gospel, we're all united that a person is justified by faith and not through the works of the law. That is what unites us. Indeed, justification by faith was what Martin Luther called the article on which the church stands or falls. Because ultimately, as we'll find out in coming weeks, being just counted righteous in the sight of God is about the cross. It's about what the death of Jesus achieved, which we looked at last year on the first Sunday of the month. So this is very important, and there's only one Saviour, so there's only one church. So we agree with each other on that. We say with Paul again in Galatians later on, God forbid that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. What he achieved is how we're justified and brings unity to the church. And he was passionate about the poor. Verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Being kind to poor people is not the gospel, but it's a consequence of the gospel. The church should be speaking up against injustice. We should care about our neighbours who are hard up, or homeless, who struggle. We should want, remember, Jesus said, you sum up the law by love your neighbour as yourself. If you don't want to be homeless, if you don't want to be hard up, if you don't want to be ill with no healthcare, you shouldn't want that for everyone, anyone. So we should want everyone to have enough to live comfortably, to have comfort, and to be loved. That's what it is. And obviously, these issues will affect how we spend our money. These issues will affect how we vote. And these issues will affect how we think. You know, remember, none of us deserve God's grace. So even if that rather horrible term, the undeserving poor, now we're all undeserving poor because we all don't deserve God's grace. So we should be kind, and that's why CAP is so important. So have a think and a pray about what you can do to help the work of CAP at SVC. That was Paul's passion. It was a consequence of the gospel to be compassionate about the poor. So there we have Paul's company, Paul's purpose, Paul's passion. What are we going to do with all this? Well, as I've said, and it can't be stressed enough, there is only one gospel, and all the apostles affirmed the gospel. For 2,000 years, this myth has persisted that Paul took over Christianity from Peter and James, and then he changed it completely. You'll still, I remember when I first became a Christian, I read books and saw programs on the Discovery Channel that said that. That's not true. Paul and Peter were on the same side at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Peter affirmed Paul's gospel in this passage, but I know what the counter argument is. They just say, oh, well, Luke was a follower of Paul. He wrote the book of Acts, and Paul wrote this. History is written by the victors. Of course they'd say that. Well, let's hear Peter himself. The second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, say this. and count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. So first of all, there's something Paul affirms Paul's writing, and he calls Paul's writing scripture. He believed Paul was writing the word of God. That's from Peter's own pen. And he calls those who twist, like the people here in this book that Paul's writing against, he calls them ignorant and unstable, and they twist it to their own destruction. This is the gospel. And Paul said, if you preach another gospel, let them be accursed. If you add works of the law to how to be saved, Paul wasn't having any of that. The second application, the gospel cannot be compromised. That a person being declared righteous in the sight of God by faith alone and not by works cannot be compromised. If you compromise on it, the gospel's gone. And this was really just because we're going to get into the, as I say, the meat and potatoes of this of the next couple of weeks. This was an issue that divided Europe 500 years ago. The Reformation happened because people said, no, we are declared right in the sight of God by faith and faith alone. And here's why it's so important to quote Martin Luther. He says in his commentary on Galatians, the issue before us is grave and vital. It involves the death of the Son of God, who by the will and command of the Father became flesh, was crucified, and died for the sins of the world. If faith yields on this point, the death of the Son of God will be in vain. Then it is only a fable that Christ is the Saviour of the world. Then God is a liar, for he has not lived up to his promises. Therefore our stubbornness on this issue is pious and holy. But by it we are striving to preserve the freedom we have in Christ and to keep the truth of the gospel. If we lose this, we lose God, Christ, the promises, faith, righteousness, and eternal life. This is no small issue. That's what's at stake. We can't compromise on this point. Yes, I'm glad for religious liberty. I'm glad people aren't burned at the stake anymore. I'm glad that we can mind our business and get on with our lives. But we cannot compromise the gospel that we're declared righteous by faith alone. That's the gospel which Peter, Paul, James, and John all preached. And finally, just one last quote from John Fesco in his commentary on Galatians. His last paragraph on this passage, he says, and I hope this for you too, you and me, as we keep looking at this beautiful passage, I hope that the more we continue to study and read what Paul has written to the Galatian churches, the more we will understand the depths of the gospel. I hope that we will also pray that God would fill us with faith, that we might look to Christ alone for our salvation and not try to merit God's favour through our obedience. And I hope that we will pray fervently that the gospel would continue to grow to in all nations, gathering together the true Israel, the people of God, those who look to Christ by faith alone. Ministers should be encouraged by Paul's words, because through their preaching, God is building his church. As one 16th century saint said, no minister labours in vain, even if the whole world says he does. The gospel always bears fruit, which God wants to be revealed in individual sermons, by which some come to salvation and others testify to their own wickedness. I pray that for you, I pray that for me, and I pray that we keep going through this magnificent epistle and that we rejoice in Christ and Christ alone. God bless.